Well, what a blessing to be a part of Grace Community Fellowship. What a blessing to see the Spirit of God working in our lives, in your lives, and in mine. And it is a joy to see these things. And it is a joy as well to have God's Word in our hands. Whether you've got them on your phone, that's in your hand. Or whether you've got them in the printed page, it's in your hand. Praise the Lord for that, right? Amen? Amen. It's the nourishment of the soul. Without the bread of the Word of God, our souls would be hungry, and they would find no satisfaction in anything this side of heaven apart from that. And so what a blessing to see that as well. And so then with that also in mind, then what a blessing to be able to gather together and for myself, for Pastor Ed and the elders to be able to preach the Word, and then for you all to be able to hear the Word of God preached. For we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? By the Word of God. So there is something supernatural that occurs when the Word of God is spoken, read, and preached in people's lives that none of us can totally explain. But it occurs. You know it because you've experienced it, I know, in your own life. And I experience it constantly as well in mind. And so with that, we go to the book of Galatians, because we've been working through that great book over the last several months, taking breaks here and there from it all along the way at varying points. But here we are now. We're at this passage in Galatians chapter 5, and we're dealing with the matter of the Spirit of God. And I'm going to begin at verse 16 and read all the way then to the end of that chapter. As you notice in the worship folder, that the Spirit of God, the life in the Spirit, is our source for Christ-like living. You and I cannot follow the example of Christ unless we've got the Spirit of God within us, empowering us. And so follow with me as I read Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and so forth. But I say, Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And that is the passage of Scripture that we would like to address and look at this morning. So again, let's go to the Lord then in prayer before we go any further. Lord God, we do thank you and we praise you for the Word. And we thank you that we can read it, whether it's on our computer or on our phones or whether it's in the written page. We rejoice in it, how you are preserving your Word through the ages. And we thank you very much that you have granted us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, whereby we understand your Word. And so now we pray that you would, in some miraculous way, take and undo the force, as it were, and the effects, as it were, of the world that we have been living in all this last week, and that have been seeking to conform us to its philosophies and ways of thinking and attitudes and words and actions. Undo all of those things somehow this day as a result of the preaching of your Word. And rather, in its place, transform us. Take the Word of God and transform our minds, that our hearts and lives might be completely transformed as well. That as we journey towards heaven, we might be able to say today that we are stronger, that we are more mature, that we understand the Word, that we understand Christ, that we emulate His example more fully today than we did last Lord's Day. Let this progress be able to be seen in our lives as a result of the power of Your Word today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to talk about the Spirit. Paul has told the individuals there to walk by the Spirit. And he's told them that twice in that passage of Scripture. And I think it's fitting for us to understand what these things mean. Because when you really begin to look at the Spirit of God throughout all of Scripture, as we noted a couple of weeks ago, even in the life of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is that energizing, empowering member of the Trinity that works in your life and in my life. If you begin at Genesis chapter 1, you will notice very clearly Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and following, these words are telling. In the beginning, God. Right? God was there in the beginning. You and I weren't there in the beginning, for sure. And so when we want to know what happened at the beginning, we don't ask each other. We need to ask who? God. He was there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. Now notice these words. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Scientifically, we could look at this passage of Scripture and say this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created time, beginning, heavens, space, and earth, matter. God created time, space, and matter. And then you've got the Spirit of God hovering. And when you look at the word hovering, it's energizing, creating thus energy. Those are four components that you and I must have every day in life to exist, right? Time, space, matter, and energy. So here we've got the Spirit of God right out of the chute, as it were, in creative history, energizing everything, empowering it, thus telling us then, as we would follow His work all the way through the Scripture, He is the power and the source and the energizing within our lives. You can look at the prophets. They did miraculous things as a result of the Spirit of God energizing them. Jesus Christ ministered as a result of the energizing power of the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 1, Jesus told the disciples, the apostles there, that they were going to receive the Spirit of God. And when they did, they were going to be granted power by which they could be witnesses of God throughout the entire earth. And so it is then in Galatians for us now. We need to see that the Spirit of God is the only source of true, powerful, energized, Christ-like living. That is the way it is. And we can see this very clearly in this phrase that Paul mentions, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is. I.e., that is what results as a result of the Spirit of God working in our life. Here's the outcome of what happens when the Spirit of God is energizing, empowering our lives. He is the cause of these elements that we are going to see. Now, interestingly, and I'm not going to take much time on this, but if you look in the Old Testament, when the Spirit of God was working in the lives of individuals there, He predominantly came upon individuals and then left them. There was the coming of the Spirit and then the leaving of the Spirit. He did not indwell, actually, like He does in the New Testament, if we could take that time to look at various passages, reside within us, like He did in the New Testament. He did not do that like He did there in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, for example, David would say, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." What he was referring to was the fact that the Spirit of God would come upon a person. They would do a mighty act do something powerful, and then the Spirit of God might leave that person. And then in the New Testament, that has changed. Now we have the indwelling Spirit of God that causes and empowers individuals in a different way. Then it was great deeds. Now it's great character. Okay? You notice that. Everything that is mentioned right here in Galatians chapter 5 refers to character, not so much deeds. When the Spirit of God came upon Samson, when he took the jawbone of a donkey and slew 1,000 Philistines, that's a great deed. But Samson was not necessarily a man of great, what? Character, right? Back in that day. And so that's the distinction that we must see. Then the Spirit of God was working a bit differently than he is now, praise the Lord. Now, interestingly here, with this great character will come great deeds. Okay? The reverse occurs. Primarily speaking forth the gospel and standing for the truth of the Word of God and standing courageously in the midst of a dark and a decaying society. That's the great deeds that occur there. We're not out slaying giants when the Spirit of God, in that way, when the Spirit of God came upon David, what did he do? A great deed, right? He slew the giant. Well, there's not 9-foot guys at this point in time that I'm out necessarily slaying, although when we look at it, there are indeed spiritual giants that we are fighting all of the time. And we need this kind of character in order to fight those kinds of giants. And so that's a little bit of an interesting side note for us. So what is it that Paul says results within our lives if we are empowered by the Spirit of God? What does the Spirit of God accomplish in our hearts and lives when He is in charge? Well, let's just go down the list, okay? And I'm just going to define these things, these terms for us, and then we will go to some passages of Scripture that kind of help exposit that a bit, and then I'm going to bring some application more fully than what you will see in the definitions. Now, I'm borrowing from different individuals and just gathering thoughts together, so some of these are direct quotes and some are not. As it relates to these things, most of which I did not come up on my own, okay? So I'll just give that little qualifier there. The first element of the fruit of the Spirit, by the way, these are not fruits, singular, fruit, okay? Aspects of the fruit, okay, of the Spirit is love. Love. This is agape love. This is the deepest form of love that we can experience. In our language, we use love as a very general term. In the Greek language, there were varying forms of, if you will, love. There was the eros kind of love, the sensual kind of love. There's the phileo kind of love, as in brotherly love, as it were. Thus, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly, now it's shove, but it started out with the city of brotherly love, okay? That's where we're at there. So there's different words that they use to dissect this concept of love. We just throw out, well, I love you. Well, what does that mean? You know, we say I love you so long as you're giving me a lot of goods or this or that or services and what have you. I really love you. Well, does that necessarily mean that you agape love me in its deepest form? Probably not. That probably just is referring to, I phileo you. I have a brotherly fondness towards you. This kind of love, though, is the deepest form. It's agape love. It refers to a self-sacrificing kind of love. It refers not simply to pleasant emotions or good feelings, but to willing self-giving service. In other words, it's an act of your will, even when you don't feel like doing certain things. All right? We are called to forbear one another in love, this kind of love. We know that there are times when you offend me and I offend you, and frankly, you don't feel like forbearing with me. And I don't feel like forbearing with you, but as an act of my will, I will choose to sacrifice myself and receive that offense, and love will cover that offense, a multitude of sins, right? And you can see a good illustration of this in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was not because God felt like loving us in that way. There was an emotional, feely, good kind of thing in that sense. It was a matter of God saying, for my good pleasure, according to my will, for the glory of my grace, Ephesians chapter 1, I will, as an act of my will, send my son to die for people who hate me, who do not love me. In fact, they are my enemies of me. They are hostile to me. See, there's not a lot of fuzzy feeling there, is there? It's a lot of acting of the will. God's saying, this is what I am going to do. And in fact, you could go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, for the verb form of this word agape here. And you will notice there where we are called to love our enemies. There's another illustration. Last time I knew, there are people in my life, unfortunately, not because of them, but because of how I'm responding to them, that I find it very, very difficult to sacrifice myself for them. Can you relate at all? Okay? So it's not a matter of feeling here. It's not a matter of, well, this feels good. You know the old motto, if it feels good, what? Do it. You know, I mean, that runs rampant through it. And a lot of us say, I have to feel love before I can love. That's a misnomer. That's not the kind of love here generated by the Spirit of God. What kind of love the Spirit of God generates within our hearts, if we're truly being led by the Spirit, is a love that says, you know what, doesn't matter how I feel, it's a matter of what I'm going to do. And this guy's being very unlovable to me right now, but I'm going to continue to sacrifice. And I'm going to continue to walk in that way. In Ephesians chapter 4, I might speak the truth in love. Then 5:2, Ephesians will walk in love, and then I will love, Ephesians 6:23, I'm going to love in faith. So we need to see this is not just a surface issue. This is an issue that goes really deep down within the very willing part of our being, whereby we determine what actions we will do rather than resting on our pleasant emotions and good feelings. It's a matter of self-giving, willing service for the good of the other individual. That's the first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. The second is joy. It's joy. This, as one man has said it this way, it is that deep down sense of well-being that abides in the heart of the person who knows that all is well between himself and the Lord. It's this deep-seated sense that everything's okay between me and God. And we know that can only occur through one person, right? So long as we're claiming one person, that's Jesus Christ. And then, but it moves on from there. It does not come from favorable human experiences or circumstances. Okay? In other words, joy doesn't come merely because I've got a fun recreational activity in view this afternoon. Thus, I'm joyful. That's not the kind of idea here. It does not come merely because I look and I say, all is going well at work. The circumstances are going nicely there at work. It doesn't necessarily come when all of my children say, yes, Dad, yes, Mom. Okay? In other words, this kind of joy, this is not the way we always think of joy, often think of joy, you know, be happy kind of thing that we hear all the time. Don't worry, be happy. Have you heard that? Anybody heard that? Okay? That's not that kind, because usually that is related to how things are around me. Well, what about those people that just lost their house back east? Is there any way they can be joyful as they've seen their house decimated by the waters of the hurricane? Is there any way? Yes, there is. They can have this deep-seated understanding and conviction of the soul that says, all is well with my soul. Number one, because I am right with God through Jesus Christ, but then I know that God is indeed in control of every detail of my life, even in the bad, quote, bad details of my life. And interestingly enough, in the Scripture, there's a passage in Corinthians where it talks about being joyful, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. How do you mix those two? You see, it's not the, oh great, everything's going great, and then I'm joyful. No, there can be a sorrow of heart and yet a true joy of the heart at the same time. How does that work? It's that deep-seated awareness that God is in control of my life that comes by way of the Spirit of God. That occurs there. And interestingly, in 1 Peter, go with me there, I want to show you this word here. Sometimes the very negative, hard circumstances of life actually are used by God to intensify the joy. Okay? Notice 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Now, the context of this passage of Scripture is that these individuals are being persecuted for their faith. Nero, the mentally deranged mind of Nero, many think he was insane and did many warped things, immoral things. Nero was in control here at this period of time. And Nero was an individual who would, if you remember some time ago when Ed preached through the book of Peter, Nero was the kind of a guy that would take individuals, specifically believers, wrap them in oil skins, and then hang them from posts, and then burn them at the stake in his garden so that he could have light to walk through his garden. You know, it's kind of the older version of today's, those little solar lamps, you know, that everybody's putting on their sidewalks to light up their sidewalks. Well, when you don't have electricity, what do? You take Christians and you wrap them in oil skins and you put them on a post and you burn them. Okay, that's what he did. That's the kind of life these individuals lived in. Persecution, trials, hardships, and so on. He would take individuals and wrap them in rawhide or soaking wet hides and leave them laying out in the sun to dry. And what happens with hides that are wet and they begin to dry, they begin to shrink and just choke the life out of an individual. And then they would take, after that excruciating pain, if that wasn't enough, he would take these individuals and place them out where the wild dogs could gnaw on their heads and on their feet, and thus work in a slow death into the inside to eat these individuals alive. That's the kind of circumstances these people were in. And you would think that if there was anybody who would be unjoyful, it would be these people. But interesting, the circumstances of their life actually intensified their joy. Notice what he says. Let's back up and let's talk just briefly how God has chosen these individuals from before the foundation of the world through the work of the Spirit of God, verse 2, to obey Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, who has caused us to be born again through a living hope to obtain this inheritance, verse 4, which is imperishable, which is undefiled, it's being reserved for us in heaven. Then verse 5, these individuals who have been chosen by God then are being protected by the very power of God so that they might receive this inheritance that God has for them. And then in verse 6, notice this, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though it's tested by fire, may be found to the result to the praise and the glory and honor, or at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him. Now notice this, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Where was their joy coming from? Was it coming from the fact that all of the external circumstances of their life was going well? Certainly not, because it was living, and I use this carefully, hell on earth for them. So it wasn't external circumstances. It was an inward conviction of the soul, whereby their focus was on God and God's eternal purposes of salvation and ultimate redemption and inheritance. That's where their joy was coming from. And these trials just intensified their joy, caused it to be great and growing and exceeding. James chapter 1, verse 2, you remember that passage of Scripture very clearly. Count it or consider it all what? Joy when you fall into various trials. See, this joy that we're talking about that is a result of the Spirit of God working in our life is not simply good times, playground kind of experiences. It's in the midst of trials. And it grows and grows and grows. This is what frustrated the Nazis in Germany in the concentration camps when they sought to diminish believers in those camps' joy, such as Corrie ten Boom. You cannot dominate a soul regardless of what you put them in, what kind of cell you put them in. You cannot dominate that soul and squelch the joy of that individual who has their eye fixed upon heaven and upon God. Nothing outside can do so. Thus, the apostles in the midst of prison would not sit there and, oh, poor, pitiful me, this is bad. What would they do in prison? They'd sing. They'd praise God. Because they know all blessings flow from God. And this was simply a blessing that I'm in prison right now. And it is coming from God. And so there we have that. Now, we're not alone in all of these issues as well as we think about this, because it was for reasons of joy that Jesus Christ endured the cross. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, we could read of some of those things, of the Hebrew individuals there having their property seized, but they were accepting it joyfully because they were, Hebrews 12, needing to fix their eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And so it doesn't matter if everything's getting taken away from you, whether it's by somebody coming to steal it, or whether you're being thrown in prison, whether you're suffering as they did in Nero's day, whatever it is, when the Spirit of God is in control of your life, he's going to produce joy. Joy that you and I cannot explain. It's a deep-seated sense that everything's going to be okay. Then back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we see the next element of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace. It goes, to some degree, hand in hand with joy. It is that tranquility of mind that comes from being, again, right with God. It is that sense of well-being. It is that peace from God. And if you look in the New Testament, this word peace is used over and over and over, particularly in the phrases at the beginning of the epistles where Paul would say things like this: grace, mercy, and peace from God. Grace, mercy, and peace from God. He repeats that over and over and over. Grace, mercy, peace. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father. Philippians chapter 4. You can turn there with me. Philippians chapter 4, we read of this peace and we tie it to joy. When we begin at verse 4 in Philippians 4, where Paul tells these individuals to rejoice in the Lord. To rejoice in the Lord, and not just when things are going good, but always. And just so you get it, he repeated it. And again I say, rejoice. Because that's not the natural tendency of us as we're sitting in prison as Paul was when he was writing this passage of Scripture. We don't rejoice in those trials. He says, let your gentle spirit, let your gentle spirit, and that has the idea there of your accepting the things of God and God's working in your heart, that He is in control. Let it be known to all men, the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And notice what verse 7 says. And the what? The peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. I can't totally understand the peace that only God can give, and nor can you, but it's a spirit-wrought thing within our lives. This peace that passes all understanding and comprehension. Now notice what it will do. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's going to be the one that stands on guard as the garrison, as it were, the soldier guarding, making sure, being careful what comes in. Nothing's going to come through this. The peace of God is guarding it. And that's what we see very clearly when the Spirit of God gets in control of our lives, He gives us peace. Now, I'm going to tell you that these things need prayer. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, Paul told these individuals that they were to let the peace of Christ rule in their hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and so forth. And so we are told to be letting that peace of God govern by way of the Spirit of God. The next aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is patience. Patience. That has the idea of endurance, particularly enduring under injuries that have come by other people. It's, as one man said it, it is having a slow fuse. A slow fuse. You know, it's that old adage, you know, when you're sitting in traffic, you know, I'll tell you what, my engine may be at an idle, but right now I feel like I want to strip the gears. I want to get things moving, you know. That's not patience. It is a steadfastness, a persistence in our willingness to suffer aggravation or even persecution without complaint. I like those words. Steadfastness, persistence, to be willing to suffer aggravation without complaint. It's a willingness to accept, as one individual said, situations that are irritating or painful. Accepting those things as from God. James chapter 5, you can read these words. These individuals, the word patient here, they were experiencing these things. And a varying form, a related same word, just different form of the word is used here in James chapter 5, verses 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And here's the illustration, and most of us will understand this illustration because, praise God, we live where we live. The farmer waits for the precious product of the produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the latter rains. We understand what that means, don't we? We're waiting, 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 waiting. In a get-it-now society, that's a hard thing to do, to hold off, just wait. And James is telling these individuals in the midst of their trials, wait. Know that God is coming. Christ is coming. Be patient. Verse 8, you too be patient. Strengthen your hearts. For the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Don't be fighting amongst each other, and don't be distraught over the trials that you're experiencing, strengthen your heart. Be patient. Have a willingness and a persistence and a steadfastness about your being, because God's coming. Christ is coming. He's right there. The judge is at the door. And then verse 10, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Wow. You want an example? Look to the prophets. They didn't see a whole lot of result as to their preaching and ministry. They suffered, but yet they continued to carry on. Now, back in Colossians, you can jot this passage down. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and following. As I mentioned a little moment ago concerning the peace of God, here we find that patience is something that you and I need to be praying for one another for. Now, I know that people say, don't pray for patience. Right? They don't pray for it. Why do they say that? Because they want to know, they want to have circumstances that are all good. Because every last one of us know that as soon as you start praying for patience, what happens in your life? You start having tribulations and trials. So then, no, I don't want that. But remember, the only way you're going to get patience is through trials. We want patience, but we don't want the cost. I would contend to you we need to pray for patience. Paul did. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Here's what we're praying for, you guys. Okay, remember, here's what he's saying. Paul the apostle is doing this. I'm praying for you. And he doesn't just say, I'm just praying it once in a while. He uses the term, we don't cease to pray for you in relation to these things. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks. Now, literally, that puts the two words together. Patience, joyously, as is joyous patience. Okay? In other words, you and I can be patient, but we may not be real joyous about it. There's a clarification right there. Paul is praying that these individuals would go through it in whatever way God has to come to know God, so that they would be, with the end result, joyfully patient in all their circumstances, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Wow. There's patience. Kindness. That's the next aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness. That is a gentleness. It's a kind disposition towards one's neighbor. It's a constant readiness to help. It's the extension of God's grace to the people around us through practical actions of caring, as one man said. Or another said, it's the tender concern for others, the genuine desire of a believer to treat others gently, just as the Lord treats him. And so it's this kind disposition towards other people. It's a readiness to help other people. It's an extension. I want to be an extension of the grace of God in other people's lives. And I want to do so through practical acts of kindness and of care and concern for them. And I want to do it in light of what God has done for me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says this, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. In other words, all of these character qualities that are just listed really flow out of what God has done to me. And you can note it that however I am treating you, if it is in the wrong way, it's because I don't understand truly how God has treated me in Jesus Christ. If I'm not very forgiving, you can bet I don't understand forgiveness in my own life. If I'm not very gentle, you can bet I don't understand how God has been gentle to me. And I have not stood long enough and looked hard enough into God's grace in my life. When I do, that has a natural, humbling, mellowing, gentling effect in my life. And so there's kindness. Well, then there's goodness. Another aspect of the goodness or of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Goodness. Now, this one's going to take a little bit of a different turn for us. And I want you to note this term, goodness. It is active goodness, as it were. It is an energetic principle, if you will. Some have said it. It speaks of moral and spiritual excellence that is known by its sweetness and active kindness. Very similar to kindness in one aspect, but as I mentioned, I'm going to mention a different turn in another. It's not the same at all. It is a moral excellence that is known by its sweetness and its active kindness. One man said this, we need to be careful, that a Christian can be morally upright, but still not manifest the grace of goodness. Make sense? Goodness is moral excellence, but it is moral excellence tied with this active kindness. You can be morally excellent and upright and still not be exemplifying the fruit of the Spirit, goodness. Okay, that aspect of it. You still don't necessarily can be showing that. You still may not be manifesting that. And so we need to be careful when we talk about this. In other words, I can know all there is to know and I can, you know, in the Scripture, and as the old adage goes, you know, don't drink, smoke, and chew and go with the girls that do kind of thing. You've heard that probably in the days gone by, okay? I can refrain from all of that kind of stuff. You know, I'm not a liar. I don't lie, and I don't steal, and I don't smoke, I don't drink. I'm morally excellent. But do you see me actively engaged in kindness towards other people? You see, there's the difference. Now, I'm not good, according to this passage of Scripture. There's not goodness within me. Now, here's the turn. That's one side of what goodness is. Here's the turn that we need to be aware of. Because so far, all of these matters on the table before us, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on, these would almost begin to imply that we're really not a real confrontational kind of a person. Right? We're all about love. Okay? Have you ever heard that? It's all about love. We just got to love one another. Well, just remember this. We've got to speak the truth, as I already mentioned, in love. And the person that tells you the most truth loves you the most. And here's where this comes out. This goodness also refers to this concept of out of zeal for the truth, communicating the truth. If I can narrow it down in those terms, those ways. It does not spare, as one man said, sharpness and rebuke to cause good in others. Okay? A person may display his goodness and his zeal for goodness and truth in correcting and chastising, if you will. Ephesians chapter 5 brings this out very, very clearly. This element of goodness, this side of goodness. So in other words, on the one side of goodness here, we've got where you're actively engaged in acts of kindness and deeds of kindness towards other people. You're helping them out. But that may include the best thing you may need at some time, and the best thing I may need at some time, is to have somebody stand in my face like Paul did to Peter and rebuke me in the face and say, what you're doing is in error. It is not morally excellent. It is not the truth. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, Paul is telling the Ephesian individuals there to be imitators of God, to as beloved children, to walk in love, just as Christ loved us. And he says immorality and impurity and greed and all of those kinds of things are not even to be named among you as individuals who are saints. And he says there must be no filthiness and filthy or silly talk and coarse jesting. Rather, there needs to be the giving of thanks. And in verse 5, he says, "For you know that certainly no immoral or impure person or covetous man or an idolater is going to enter the inheritance of and the kingdom of heaven." And then he says, verse 6, "Don't let anybody deceive you with empty words, because of these very things the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience." He says, "Therefore, don't be partakers of them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Now notice here, "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even do what? Expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." And so he's very clearly saying that a clear evidence of what's in the light, the fruit of the light, is going to be goodness, and that goodness and righteousness is going to bring us to expose the deeds of darkness. And so we need to understand that as well. So we move on then to faithfulness. Faithfulness. That's another aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. That is a trustworthiness, if you will, that comes from trusting in God. As one man said, it's a loyalty. It's a loyalty. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, it has the idea of holding fast or holding the faith. Holding the faith. And so really, fruit of the Spirit, one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is that individuals will be holding the faith. They'll be loyal. They'll be trustworthy. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 uses another form of the same word. But there he says, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 4, that a steward of God must be found trustworthy. There's our word again, a similar word there. Trustworthiness. And so when the Spirit of God is working in your life, there's going to be a trustworthiness about you. There's going to be a loyalty about you. There's not going to be a disloyalty for sure, particularly as it relates to the faith and to the truth. Then we move to the next aspect of the fruit, and that is gentleness. 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 The gentle person, as one has said, has a sweet temper of spirit toward God and others and the daily frustrations of life. It is an inwrought grace of the soul and the exercises of it that are first and chiefly towards God, and it is that temper of spirit in which we accept His dealings with us as good. Did you catch that? It's that inner spirit, or wrought work of the Spirit within us, that we accept God's dealings with us as good, and therefore, without disputing and resisting. It is that humble and gentle attitude that is patient and submissive in every offense while being free of any desire of revenge and retribution. So it starts with God. God, it's okay how you're dealing with me in my life, whatever you're bringing in my life, I'm going to be submissive to that. I'm okay with that. You're the one that sets the race in front of me, Hebrews, and you've chosen the course for me to run. I'm okay with that. And then when somebody else crosses me, I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to seek revenge. I'm okay with that. This is the character quality that Paul told Timothy, that the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. Gentleness. Gently correcting those. Yes, telling them the truth, as we learned in Ephesians, rebuking and so on, but doing it patiently, kindly, gently, and so on. Well, then the last character quality there, or fruit aspect of the fruit, is self-control. Self-control. And simply put, it is self-restraint, being able to control yourself. Self-control is just controlling yourself, okay, as some have said it, all right? As opposed to being out of control. Many people would say, well, look, if you're filled with the Spirit, you're controlled by the Spirit, you're going to have all these out-of-body experiences, and you're going to be falling in the aisles and all of these kinds of things, that is not equated with what the fruit of the Spirit is here in Galatians chapter 5. Because self-control is what that involves. So when the Spirit of God is working in my life, there is a control about my facilities, my faculties, if you will. There, I'm in control of that, in those appetites and passions. And so there's the fruit of the Spirit just quickly, really, gone through for us this morning. Now let's go to the next passage of Scripture there in Galatians chapter 5. And note here the power, as it were, that we can get this in our lives. Those who are belong to Christ, those who belong to Christ, that is, they are, if you will, owned by God. They are bought with a price. They do not belong to themselves. They belong to God. And they're to glorify God in their bodies. They have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's in the past tense. That is, they have, at conversion, they have crucified the old man, the sin nature within them, if you will. It has been made powerless, as it were, within our lives. Paul said, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. What Paul is referring to here then in Galatians is this analogy that in one sense is to say that at conversion, sin's dominating power has been broken and we are freed no longer to serve, or no longer to be slaves to sin, but to serve God and to serve Christ. Our wills at that point have returned to a pre-fall experience. Remember Adam prior to the fall? Did he have a true choice prior to the fall? Yes, he did. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and because the day that you eat of it, you're going to die. We didn't have, once he chose to eat of that fruit, mankind in him lost the choice that he had prior to that. And thus we are dominated by sin. We no longer have a free will, as Ed mentioned last week. We don't have that free will any longer. But in Christ now, our wills then, by way of the Spirit of God, have been now freed after we have come to Christ. And now we have a decision to make every day. Am I going to walk by the Spirit? Or am I going to walk by the flesh? What am I going to do? And you have that decision every day. You're sitting in front of your computer and images come up. Am I going to follow those images? You're sitting there every day when an individual comes before you and asks you to lie on this particular document or that particular document. Am I going to follow the flesh or the Spirit? If I follow this, and if I do the way this guy wants me to lie on this document, that's following in the flesh. That's going to be that's going to have its course as well. I have decisions you and I make every day, and if you're a believer, you have the power to make the right decision. You are not powerless. You cannot say, the devil made me, what? Do it. Don't blame him for something that you've been freed to make the right decision on. That's the issue. You cannot say, I can't win over that addiction. There is no room for that within the Spirit-filled life. Because the Spirit has given you the power to win over those addictions, whatever they may be. You have that decision to make, and it's based on your position. So therefore, Paul says it in verse 25, if you live in the Spirit, i.e. you've got the Spirit of God dwelling in you, if you live in Him, then walk in Him. And I like how the NIV puts it. It says, let us keep in step then with the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. The Amplified says it like this. If by the Holy Spirit we have our life in God, let us go forward walking in line, our conduct controlled by the Spirit of God. That's where we need to be. So we ask ourselves as husbands, are you walking in step with the Spirit today? Or are you walking more in line and in step with the flesh? I mean, let's look at it. Is your marriage characterized by strife, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions, and so on? Just to say a little. Husbands, you've got a responsibility to walk in the Spirit and let love, joy, peace, patience, all of that. Is that how your marriage is characterized? Or let's just think of the average person out here, each one, whether you're married or not. When you think of those individuals that you're coming in contact with, are your relationships with others predominantly marked by strife, envy, jealousy, anger? I throw my temper tantrum and everybody does what I want them to do? Is that the characteristic of my life? Because if it is, it's not a noble characteristic to say everybody falls in line when I blow up. Which, by the way, I know people that is the case. They use that as a power struggle, as it were, and a force in other people's lives. Is that characteristic? Because that's not a characteristic of the Spirit. That's a characteristic of the flesh. And if your life is characterized more by those things in the flesh than they are by the Spirit, then there's really good reason for us to understand that you're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's what Paul said. There's really good reason for us to understand that. Now, you might be in the category, however, that like these Galatian individuals, you've got the Spirit of God in you. You can see the fruit of the Spirit to some degree, but it needs to grow more. There needs to be more walking in the Spirit. There needs to be a development of this in our lives. How does that occur? So that's the next question. How do you walk in the Spirit? Now, I've said this before, and I'm going to say it one last time as far as a closing, if you will, just so we can get it drilled into our brain. If I was to ask you, what does it mean to be filled by the Spirit, what would you say? If I was to ask you, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit, what would you say? If I was to ask you, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit, what would you say? We've seen what the Spirit of God will produce in our life if we are filled by Him, led by Him, and walking in Him. It's clear the result, but how do we get there? First off, we recognize the power of the Spirit regenerates the heart, gives a spiritual life, conversion, repentance, and so on. We understand that. Now we're past that, we're into the spiritual growth aspect. How does the believer live every day in the Spirit of God? We've got the Spirit of God within us. How do we live it out? How do we do that? What would you say? What would your answer be? Well, I'm going to just present to you the answer that I think will transform our thinking continually in these areas. The Spirit of God is the member of the Trinity that has inspired the Word of God, right? 2 Peter chapter 1, 21 tells us that no prophecy came by private interpretation of man, but holy men of God spoke and wrote as they were moved by what? By who? By the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ said, when the Spirit of God comes, He's not going to speak of Himself, but He's going to speak the truth. He's going to guide the disciples into the truth. And He said then, one chapter later, just a few words later, that's John 16, John 17, 17, Jesus prays His high priestly prayer to God, saying, sanctify them, your people, in truth. Your word is truth. So where's the Spirit going to lead you? Into the truth, which is what? The Word of God. Now, if you take that and you go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, we look at a passage that says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you take that and go and see the result of what happens there with the Word of God, you're going to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and so forth. Children are going to obey mom and dad. Husbands are going to love their wives, and wives are going to submit to their husbands, and so on. You can follow that through in Colossians chapter 3. Take that back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where Paul tells them to be filled with the Spirit of God. We read that passage of Scripture. And as a result of being filled or controlled by the Spirit of God, songs, hymns, spiritual songs, making a melody in our hearts, thankfulness, wives submitting to one another, husbands loving their wives, children obeying parents, and so on, all of that, they're the parallel epistle. So what does it mean to be controlled by the Spirit? It's to have the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly. The Word of Christ dwelling in you richly. So what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? It is to walk by the Word of God. It is to walk by the Word of God. It is to take this book and get it into your heart and mind to where, as Spurgeon said it, you bleed Bibleen. Does that make sense? How do you do that? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not, what? Sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin. You memorize the scriptures. You read the scriptures. So I'm going to challenge you today, and I don't want to beat this over your head, okay? Because believe me, memorizing scripture is not easy, and the older you get, the harder it gets. I'll testify to that. When I was 21 as a preacher telling people to memorize the scripture, older ones would come up to me and say, boy, it's tough. And I'd say, oh, come on, suck it up, let's go for it, you know? But now I'm getting a little older, not old as such, but I'm getting older, and I'm finding memorization is a little more difficult. But I want you to step out in faith based on the grace that God has given to you. Okay, you follow that? Romans 12. I want you to start today by saying, I want to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. I want to see the fruit of the Spirit manifest in every relationship of my life. I want to see it towards my wife. I want to see it towards my husband. I want to see it in my children. I want to see it in my coworkers. I want to see it in my employees. I want to see it in my employer. I want to be the aroma of the Spirit in all of their lives. I want to be functioning by the power of the Spirit of God. How do I do that? I've got to get into the Word of God. I've got to read the Scripture. I've got to memorize the Scripture. So, God, here I am. Romans 12, 1. I'm yours. I'm on the altar. Do with me what you choose. This doesn't feel good. Last I knew, any sacrifice that was being killed didn't feel good, right? I mean, you all know that. If you're going to shoot an animal or something like that, you know, if you're out there going to butcher the fatted goat like we do at varying times, it doesn't feel good as such. That's the sacrifice. It doesn't feel good. This isn't about feelings, though. This is about obedience. And as we present ourselves to God, not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind through the Word of God. Take the measure of faith that God has given to each one of you. And if you're sitting in this room right now, you've been given a measure of faith. A measure of faith that got you out of bed this morning when you really didn't feel like getting out of bed. Are you there? How many of you felt like getting out of bed this morning? Come on now. Be honest. Okay, some of you did. Okay, I'll give you that one. Tomorrow morning, however it is. Okay, you know, there's times you don't have it, but something God has wrought it within you somehow, you get out of bed. That isn't totally your strength. That's the power of the Spirit of God moving you. So take the measure of faith and begin to memorize the Scriptures. Whether it's one verse every month, whether it's a verse every week, whether it's a chapter, whatever it may be. I'm giving you a little tool. It's on the back table. I took this from the Navigators, kind of rearranged it just a little bit, from the Navigators, a memory system. It'll help you to decide which verses maybe to memorize. How many of you look at your Bible and you go, there's 66 books of the Bible, now where do I begin to read? Thank you for affirming. I do. I do that. Even as a pastor, Lord, where do you want me to read? There's a lot of words in here. Where do I start? We need a little system sometimes. And this is where do I start with memorization of Scripture. Okay? Take it. Use it as a tool. Use it as a possible tool. Now, also, if you think about it, if you want, there's another tool. It's not on the website, but we can get it there. Lord willing, if you go to desiringgod.org, or Bethlehem Baptist Church. This is with John Piper, okay? And they've got what they call fighter verses, okay? And so you can buy total little packages where they got verses on a little card, and a lot of times I write my verses on a little 3x5 card, put it in my pocket. You can get those verses like that, in that way, with a little ring on them to help you memorize. Okay? And they even, I found it this morning, I was just on there this morning, to help little guys like Henry and Everett and Christian and Joshua and those age brackets and so on, taking those individuals. They got little cards with helpful little pictures and a verse to help them associate picture, verse. Here's what it is. Very helpful. My dear people, you've sat well. Let's walk in the Spirit. And the only way to do so is to have the Word of God a part of your life. And when you do, nothing can shake your soul regardless of what you face. Regardless of temptation or trial, you will be strong and steadfast in the Lord. You will be unmovable. You will be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your good works will be seen before all men that they may glorify God in the day of visitation. And you will run and not get weary. You will walk and not faint. You will run that race that is set before you, and you will run with endurance. That's the way to do it. If you trust and look at anything else, you will become weary. You will get out of breath spiritually. You will throw your fist at the hand of God, or at the face of God. You will struggle. You will argue. You will debate. You will complain. And you will understand what it is then to see the fruit of the flesh in your life. But oh, the blessed, sweet flavor of the fruit of the Spirit. Taste it and see that it is good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, we thank you for this day. I pray that you would put a voracious hunger for your word into every last soul here this morning. Remove the idols of our hearts and replace within that the idolatrous candies, sweet, quote, for a moment, candies. Remove those from our heart and replace within our hearts the words of your Spirit, that we might then find true, lasting, deep-seated nourishment for our souls, which will enable us to run in regardless of the circumstances, keeping our eyes fixed upon you, the author and finisher of our faith. God, grant each one, in whatever way, place, and locality and calling that they are within, to take the measure of faith that you have given to them and to act upon it. As Brother Nick has mentioned to us often, to just step out of the boat, one step. Grant us power to take one step towards putting your word into our life. One step. Grant us that, O God, that we might then see that we have been empowered, in fact, then to take another step and another step. And that we might then see that we've actually been given power to run and to keep running and to run wholeheartedly and courageously and continually to the end. That we might be good finishers and not merely good starters. God, work these things in our heart for your glory and for the joy of your people. Let our joy be full in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.